Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at Thy Word, that Thou hast revealed so many wonderful and so many traumatic, so many difficult truths to us throughout the centuries. Men and women who love Thee have been able to read the Bible, to gain assurance in every situation that has come along, assurance that Thou art always on the throne, that Thou carest for Thine own, that Thou wilt never leave them nor forsake them, that the future is in Thy hands, that evil men can do what they wish, but they can never really hurt us, because when we die, we simply change residency and go to be with Thee in heaven. Oh, Father, it is so wonderful that Thou hast given us Thy Word so that we might have these great assurances from Thy Word. Father, we pray that Thou wilt forgive us because we haven't studied Thy Word as diligently as we should. We are so attracted to the things of this world. There are so many things that we're busy with, and all of it seems so legitimate at the moment and so needful. And yet, Father, we look back on our life for the past day or the past week or the past month, and almost invariably we have to admit, no, we did not study the way we should. We did not search Thy Word. We weren't as interested in Thy Word as well as we could have been. And yet it is the word of wisdom. It is the word of life. It is that which is of infinite importance. There is nothing else in the world that can hold a candle to Thy Word. And, oh, Father, forgive us because we have not spent time in Thy Word the way we should. Now, Father, bless us as we continue our study in this very revealing chapter of Mark 13, as Thou dost warn us and guide us insofar as the future is concerned. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have spent considerable time in studying the matter of the final tribulation period. I have done this very gladly, not gladly in a joyful sense, not in the sense that my heart is thrilled because the final tribulation period is sad, sad beyond measure. When the prophet Daniel received some insights concerning the future, concerning the final tribulation period, he was sick in his stomach because of it. It was a terrible, terrible thing that he was forced to think about. And so also it is dreadful that we must face this. And yet we are glad that God has given us this information so that we need not be unnecessarily troubled, unnecessarily disturbed or bewildered or frightened as we see the future unfold before us. Now in Mark chapter 13, verse 23, Christ declared, as He has been talking about the final tribulation period, He says, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Isn't that an amazing statement? Jesus is underscoring the fact that He has given us ample warning. It's a warning to our congregations. Are we remaining faithful? Are we following ancient Israel so that lustfully we are going after other gospels that look more exciting than the true gospel, and so we're going to be snared away from the true gospel? Are we as individuals becoming interested in this? Or are we faithfully remaining true to the true Word of God? I must say this, that I am appalled at how few theologians today are really carefully studying these verses. who really see what is going on in the church today. Again and again, I talk with those of the church, and they're so enthusiastic about what God is doing today, what is happening here, and what is happening there. Oh, these individuals at this point in time are not involved with another gospel. As near as I can tell, they are still truly involved with the true gospel. And yet they have no idea of what is the true situation within the church, that exists within the church. What they look upon as being great activity of the Holy Spirit is actually the fact that Satan is already becoming loosed. It's almost time for the final tribulation period. The church is going down, it's going apostate, and these dear souls do not see this at all. And I believe the reason it is so is because they are not studying the Bible carefully. Too many of us develop our theology by experience, by what we think is truth, rather than by the Bible, where we have the true definition of that which is truth, the accurate, the dependable definition. Well, now Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you might take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Back in Amos, Jesus, or God, gives us the same kind of truth. We read in Amos chapter 3, in verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Ah, yes. You see, God, in his wonderful compassion, in his marvelous love, in his incomprehensible mercy, declares ahead of time what he is going to do. When he came to the world in Noah's day, he declared to that world, I'm going to destroy you. Why? For scores of years, Noah was building this huge ship on dry land. And we read of Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, Noah knew it was going to happen. God was going to destroy this world with a flood. And this is the kind of preaching that Noah was engaging in. God was warning. He had given the truth to his prophet Noah. And Noah was all set. He was prepared for that great flood. And so Noah and his family were safe when that judgment came upon the earth that completely destroyed every human being that was not in the ark. God, you see, had given due notice, and only the true believers gave heed. When God came to Sodom and Gomorrah, God warned Lot, I'm going to destroy the city. He drove them out of the city so that he could destroy them. The true believers gave heed, but those who were not true believers did not give heed. Even Lot's wife wanted more the joys of Sodom and Gomorrah than to follow the Lord, and so she also perished in that judgment. And when God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy them. You remember that account in Genesis where Abraham pleaded with God, if there are only 40 righteous, will you destroy the city? And God says, no, I will not destroy the city. If there are only 20 righteous, Abraham said, will you destroy the city? And God says, no, I will not destroy the city. And Abraham said, if there are only 10 righteous, will you destroy the city? And God says, no, I will not destroy the city. You see, God came to Abraham, his prophet, and gave him the truth of what was going to happen. And, of course, those in Sodom and Gomorrah would give no heed to this kind of preaching. They love their sin far too much. But God warned that this was going to happen. Remember when God was ready to destroy Nineveh? He sent Jonah there to prepare them. In 40 days, I'm going to destroy you. And God meant what he said. Wonderfully, in that case, Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared the city. In other words, God is, when He gives warning to His prophets and then warns those who are coming under damnation, God is not doing this to go through a ritual to be able to say, well, I warned them, and whether they turned or not, it was my intention to destroy that city. No, no, that warning is coming in order that there might be repentance. And if there is repentance, then God will stay His judgments. And so, too, with ancient Israel, again and again, God came first of all to the 10 tribes, He came to Israel in the wilderness, and He said, I'm going to destroy you if you continue to walk in a disobedient fashion. And they continued to walk in a disobedient fashion, and they were destroyed. And when they came into the land of Canaan, again and again He warned Israel, and He said, I'm going to destroy you. And they refused to repent, and so He destroyed them. First the 10 tribes in 722 B.C., and then all of Israel in 587 B.C., and before that, during the days of the judges, again and again He brought oppression against them because they would not heed the call of God to trust in God and obey Him. God warns concerning His judgments. Now here in Mark 13, God warns that the day is going to come when the church is going to be overrun by other gospels. We're going to come into the final tribulation period. God has very carefully given us this information. And anyone who is a true child of God will read this with great care and see the application to the church today. See the application to what is happening in the world today as we see the churches go apostate. And we can praise God that He has given us this warning. Now, it's very significant. We do not see in our day church after church and denomination after denomination repenting and crying out to God for mercy because they recognize they have rewritten the rules of the Bible. They have lost their sensitivity for the holiness of the Word of God. They have run after other translations of the Bible that are not proper translations, and so on. There is no repentance that we see going on in the denominations and the congregations. And because there is no repentance, these things are going to happen. And as we go on in our study, we're going to see that they're going to happen very, very soon. But the true believers, they are exercised. They recognize that this is truth, that this is happening. Therefore, they recognize they must flee from this congregation and that one that has become apostate. They recognize that why it is that their loved ones are being snared into other gospels. They recognize why these other gospels that feature signs and wonders and visions and voices and all of this are the great success story. We recognize this because God has declared it to us. And how we should praise God, how we should praise God that we can know these things. Now, in our last study, we left one question that I want to speak about before we go on to verse 24. And that is, if one of our loved ones or if a dear pastor has become snared into another gospel, is it still possible for them to be saved? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is still the day of salvation. It is still a time to pray for this loved one. It is still time to beseech the Lord that their spiritual eyes might be opened. We pray for them like we would pray for any unsaved person. Unfortunately, it's very difficult to bring the true gospel to them because they are convinced they are following the true gospel. They have found the fuller meaning of what the gospel is. they believe. They are convinced they have arrived somewhere, and their eyes have become blinded to a high degree, and so the likelihood of them being saved is becoming more and more difficult. The unsaved person who is simply living in sin and has not followed another gospel is much closer to the possibility of salvation than someone who is snared off into another gospel. But praise God, even these who have become snared into another gospel can still be saved. And I know many people personally who have been in other gospels and yet have come to the truth, have come to the light of the Word and the light of the true gospel, and have turned away from these other gospels into the true gospel. It is still the day of salvation. When the time comes, however, that the final tribulation period has really begun, so that we know that everyone who is to be saved has been saved, then we will not pray for these any longer. It will be too late. It will be too late. Just as we read in Jeremiah 7 or Jeremiah 11, where God is speaking about ancient Israel at a time when God is ready to bring judgment upon them, and the die has been cast, it is too late. Then we read in Jeremiah 7, I think it's verse 16, where Jeremiah was told, "Do not pray for these people." Terrible, terrible statement. Do not pray for these people. It is too late, you see. Now, more than that, the Bible warns in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that if we run pell-mell after these other gospels, if we will not believe the true gospel, then God is going to give us a spirit of unbelief so that we will believe a lie. Oh, what an indictment that is. God is not neutral, you see. It isn't just that we turn away from the true gospel and God simply stands on the sidelines to see what is going to happen. But if we repudiate the true gospel, we finally decide, well, that isn't it. I want something more. Then God is going to, in a very dynamic way, He is going to blind us so that we will run more than ever into these other gospels, and so we will become snared more than ever. And so, oh my, it's going to be a terrible thing for that reason. Now, God again has warned these things are going to happen, so use great care. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34, God warns concerning this, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now only those who are worthy are those who have been saved by the grace of God. God effectively is saying, make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are a child of God. Otherwise, you are going to be snared into these things. You'll be snared into other gospels. You're going to be, finally, you're going to be so blinded that you will be ready for judgment day, and you will be included amongst those who will stand for judgment. Now, you will not stand before God in the sense of the believers. The believers, we will stand before God in the biblical sense. But the unbelievers, they also will appear before the judgment throne of God. But they will come there not to stand as the believers, but they will be there to be on trial for their sins, and they will receive the judgment of God for their sins. The God has given us this information so that we might be warned. Today we can still pray for our unsaved loved ones who have been snared off into these other gospels, but the time is coming soon when it will be too late for their salvation also, and then the trauma will build in our lives. Well, now let's go on in verse 24 and look at what God has to say there. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Let me read the same passage in Mark, or in Matthew 24. There, Christ declares in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here we have one of the clearest statements in the Bible concerning the timing of the final tribulation period. Notice what Matthew 24, verse 29 says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and Christ will appear in the clouds of glory. This statement is very, very clear that the final tribulation period will end with the end of the world. Language could not be any clearer. Now, I am appalled. I am surprised. I am amazed that so many in Christendom today, so many theologians, have arrived at a conclusion that the tribulation period is to be followed by another 1,000 years of Christ dwelling on this present sin-cursed earth. So that judgment day is at least 1,000 years after the final tribulation period. They will all agree that after judgment day, God will destroy this earth with fire and recreate it new heavens and a new earth. There is common agreement concerning this. But their conclusion is that there will be the tribulation period, and then Christ will reign for 1,000 years without any substantial change to this present earth. It will be this earth. They're a little bit confused as to what this earth will be, but certainly it will not be the new heaven and the new earth. Well, here God indicates very clearly that the final tribulation period spoken of in these verses that we've been studying for the last several studies will be followed by the end of the world. Notice what it says here in Matthew 24, verse 29. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Back in Genesis chapter 1, we read concerning the sun and the moon. On the fourth day, let me turn to that a moment. In Genesis 1, we read in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now here in the clearest kind of language, God is just indicating that He put the sun and the moon in the heavens in order to divide the days from the days, to divide up the days, to make the light and the dark, the evenings and the mornings, and to provide seasons and to provide the passing of years. Now, when the sun and the moon no longer shine, it means the timekeepers, those instruments, those celestial bodies God has put in the heaven to describe the passing of time, to measure the passage of time, have been taken out of commission. They have been taken out of existence. And so we have come to the end of time. More than that, you notice it says that the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, now, when the stars begin to fall from heaven, it means the whole universe is beginning to collapse. This universe has come to an end, and God indicates that when Judgment Day comes, that He's going to destroy this earth and the whole universe. And so, for the second reason, we see that we're right at the end of time. Well, in our next study, and you might read this ahead of time, you read Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, where God is using the same kind of language, and see there what is happening as the sun is darkened and the moon is turned to blood. See what is happening there. And then ask the question, how can it be that anyone could teach that the tribulation was 1,000 years earlier than the end of time? Well, these are questions we'll reflect on in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly...